that you're moving, Jesus. You're moving in our lives. God, nothing is stagnant. Nothing is still. Thank you, Lord God, that things are changing. That our life, oh God, is coming into the clear picture of what you want for us and desire for us. Thank you, Lord God, that you're moving behind the scenes. Invisible, God. Father, unseen things are happening right now all around us. We thank you that angels have been dispatched from heaven. Lord God, that the glory of the Lord is a lifter of our head. We thank you that there's a shield about us tonight, God. We thank you, Lord God, that we are covered. We are covered by your grace tonight, Lord God. So we just lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you in this house tonight, Lord God, that we are the redeemed of the Lord. And your word declares that we ought to say so. So we lift up our voices and we declare that we are the redeemed of the Lord, the blood-bought, the spirit-filled, redeemed people of God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, if anyone's here tonight, weak in their physical body, sick and affirmed, God, we thank you that your stripes, we are healed. We thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions and you were bruised for our iniquities. Thank you that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. We thank you tonight that we have an advocate with the Father, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. So we thank you for the healing virtues of Jesus. Come into this room and touch our bodies, Lord. Give us strength, God. Give us healing in our bodies. Thank you, Lord. We lay every circumstance down before you tonight. Lord, we bring our nation before you. We bring the nations of the earth before you. God, may we begin to look to Jesus as our Savior. Thank you, Father. The ever-changing, oh God, oh Father, environment of our lives and the nations and presidents and kingdoms falling and kingdoms rising up and presidents elected and congressmen in and out. And Father, your word never changes. God, we are building our life upon the rock, which is Jesus. So we're grateful for that tonight, Father, giving you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody. How you doing? Hallelujah. Good to see all of you. Well, reach across to somebody and give them a big good evening and a handshake or a hug and welcome them to the house tonight. Glad that you made it this evening. Praise God. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, those are mine. Yeah, you can put those right up there. Yeah. Praise God. Good to see all of you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And studio, I guess, is meeting in here tonight. So thank you, and we're welcoming you as well. I want to get right into the ministry this evening. We're talking about a Christian home. How many would like to have a Christian home? If you're going to have a home, it might as well be Christian, right? All right, and not just the label on the door, but on the inside. We want to see some things happening on the inside. And I've got a couple of things tonight that I want to share with you that Trish Vanis made these for me. I didn't want quite the elaborate thing, but thank you, Trish. This is beautiful. Thank you, Tom, for bringing them in. I wanted to preach on three red flags tonight. And I asked my secretary, Patty, I said, Patty, do we have any flags around the church? And I said, I need red ones. And she said, no, I don't think so, but let me make a call. And voila, look at this. I get three red flags, you know. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And you know, usually a red flag is a warning, isn't it? And there are some warnings for our homes tonight, and I want to share with you what those might be in just a moment. I give you a little report. I don't have a lot of time to tell you all the details, but we finished last night with Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames in the West, and I think, I didn't get the actual figure, but I'm going to guess, and I'm going to be conservative, 175 souls came forward last night. It was big. It was really big. Amen? About 175. And I just thought it was really cool because, I mean, young, old, middle-aged, it was just awesome to see the altars flooded with people. And about 47 the night before, Halloween night, everybody went out trick-or-treating. They didn't come. But Sonny and I, we had about 1,000 people there or so. That's what they told me. And about 200 and some that got saved. So last night was packed again. So it was really an awesome production. I want to say thanks to Mary and Jim Bear as well. You know, they came from the east and went over there and helped out in the play. Mary was so good as that alcoholic lady, you know. She did a good job. So she got drunk 3 more nights, man. She was up there. And 3 more nights, she went right into hell, you know. It was really cool. So we really thank God for it. And we had booked it already for next year again for both locations. I told Chris and Sherry, you guys are so good. Can you come back and do it again? And they said, we'd be happy to do it. And they did a scene in the West that we didn't do here. It was a school shooting scene. I didn't like that one, Ron. That bothered me. Every time I saw it, I just got unnerved by it. And it was just too real. But that's the reality of life, isn't it? And we presented it as such. So that was just a little report of what was going on there. It was really, really good. And we're real excited. Also, one other thing I want to tell you. People have been asking, what are we going to do for Christmas this year? It's on a Sunday. Are we going to have church? You're just getting to know me. I have church regardless. I don't care if it's Christmas, not. If it's 20 below, if it's 5 feet of snow. I mean, it's got to be really bad for me to cancel the service. So, yeah, we're going to have it. It'll be at 10 o'clock. It'll be 12 o'clock here, 10 o'clock in the West. And we're going to ask the kids just to wear their pajamas if they want to and just come on in and we'll have a service. And then Christmas Eve, we'll also have a service at 6:30 here, Christmas Eve, Candlelight Communion. And I just wanted to ask you a question. By show of hands, normally I do not have a midweek right before Christmas. Wednesday night I don't have, Thursday night I don't have. However, if you want a service on Wednesday night, I'll be happy to come and preach because I don't shop until Saturday anyway. So... my wife knows I don't shop at all. I just write checks now, put them in cards. That's all I do. But just by a show of hands, is that too? Well, normally it's a busy, busy week. People are shopping, getting things ready, and Wednesday night's best not to have it. How many would like to see Wednesday night? Let me see your hand. Oh, okay. All right. How many of you say, you know, that's great. Let's take off. Let me see your hand. Okay. Okay. All right, it's about 50-50. Okay, I'll check out your coastal view. We'll let you know. How's that sound? Okay, I titled this message tonight a number of titles. Number one is how to have an affair. Ooh, that's terrible. Let's not use that title. Okay, how to know you're in trouble in your marriage. That's a little softer. That's a little better. Or how about just simply 3 red flags? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Because if we're going to have a Christian home, we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that there are times in our marriages, there's times in our relationships that things aren't right. We all know that it's not right. It's sort of like the elephant in the room that nobody wants to identify. And yet there's a failure in communication. Time continues to go on. The relationship continues to erode. You get to an impasse. And many times it's at that point where it's difficult to correct all of the wrongs. But let me go to the scriptures first of all. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Proverbs chapter 21 through verse 23. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I'm going to give you 3 D's as a way of a introduction, and these really are the red flags. The first D or the first red flag that I want to wave in a relationship tonight is called discontentment. When a relationship gets to the point where you are discontented in that relationship, it's a red flag. Often though, because there's only one red flag, It's easy to ignore and continue in that relationship because you have some other good qualities that are happening and you can almost avoid the discontentment. But let me give you some definition of it, and we have it up on the screen. When the fantasy world brings more attraction to you and satisfaction in you than your real world, you are discontented. This is to become dissatisfied, restless, and form a desire or a craving. And here's the key in this whole definition: a longing for a better circumstance. It doesn't mean you want another person in your life. It doesn't mean that you want to divorce your spouse. It just means that you're looking for a better circumstance. You wish things were better. Now you'd say, well, come on, Pastor. Everybody wishes things were better from time to time in their relationship. Yeah, that's true. And most of the time, when there's only one red flag, you can continue in your relationship and do quite well, and you can keep fighting, and you're maybe not totally happy, but still you're discontented, if truth be known. But as long as there's only one flag, you seem to be able to make it. But what happens if you put the other D in there? Well, along with discontentment, distance starts to play a role in the relationship. And now, not just one flag, but you have two flags. You have two red flags that are apparent in the marriage. Your spouse knows it, you know it, your children know it, the people in your life know it, your family know it, everybody at work knows it, because distance and discontentment is difficult to cover up and hide. What do I mean by distance? It's that interval of time that elapse between meaningful interaction. You're not communicating anymore. You're really not having meaningful communication. And if you are, you're not listening. No one's really hearing me. Or at least I feel like you're not hearing me. Why won't you hear me? Well, it's because I'm discontented with you already. And actually, truth be known, you annoy me. Of course, I would never say that to your face, but that's how I feel. Because I have become distant. Distance means that there's space between two objects. There's differences. There's disagreements. There's an emotional separateness or reserve. I'm being aloof from you because I don't like you anymore. Most of the time that comes because you feel rejected. Because of the discontentment, you feel a bit rejected by your spouse. And so now, as you walk around in the relationship, there are two red flags that are unfurled, and they are obvious there's a problem in the relationship. However, there's a third. This time, along with distance and discontentment, it's what I call disappointment. You can only be disappointed so many times in your life because you tend to give up hope. That's failure to meet my expectations. I thought it would be better. I was hoping for something more. To fail to satisfy the hope within me. You have failed to satisfy my desires, my expectations. You have frustrated me to a point where I don't feel like I can continue. When you have those three D's apparent in your marriage, in your relationships, you are headed for disaster. Rarely in the 34 years of counseling in marriages, and I have done hundreds of sessions with families and with couples, when these three red flags are unfurled in a relationship, have I ever seen recovery. It is a tough road. That's why when there's one, if there's some discontentment, there has to be openness. There has to be honesty. There has to be some communication as to, hey, listen, I'm beginning to feel more satisfied with my own world than I am with you in it. I don't know why, and I don't understand it, but we need to get some counseling. We need to go to the Word. We need to go to the Lord. We need to begin to pray. We need to begin to talk. But if that fails and the second flag is raised, suddenly now, along with the discontentment, there's distance, there's this failure of communication, there's this disagreement. There's this emotional reserve. There's both of us just kind of carving out our own life. And if that begins to be added with the disappointments of the failure of the expectations in my life, then we are going to meet disaster. Someone said this: in a time of war, the first casualty is truth. Someone said, in time of war, the first casualty is truth. When these three D's, the red flags, are flying, you're in the midst of a battle. You're in the midst of a war. And the first casualty is truth. I'm not truthful with you. You're not truthful with me. And if the truth were known, it would appear as though that it would become even more disastrous. But it is indeed the remedy to the discontentment, to the disappointment, and to the distance. Is what we need is truth. When the atmosphere of unrest has been established, casualty to the relationship is certain to follow. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 to 9 reads this: "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night." I want you to notice something in this scripture. If you can go back one more verse. He took the path. He took the path to her house. Now, I'm not wanting to really accentuate the fact that he is here looking for a relationship with another woman. I want you to look at the context of the disclosure of this encounter. Because he found himself near what he had begun fantasizing about, what he became justified over because of the distance, and finally motivated because of the ongoing distance. But notice what he had to do to get there. He had to find the path. Now, this is something that we all have to identify in our lives, male or female. Doesn't really matter. There is a pathway that will be presented to us of escape from the relationship because of the red flags. Because of the pain, because of the emotional upheaval, we'll look for that pathway. But be careful, because that pathway may not be what really you need or beneficial. He took the path to her house. When those three characteristics have been established in a relationship, someone almost automatically and invariably will be looking for an alternate path in life. And let me tell you something. The devil will pave a highway for you. And you'll be in the middle of that path thinking, now, finally. But you don't know that the end of it is hell. That's the whole deception about it. Because those red flags are real. And they're so apparent in relationships. We think anything would be better than what I'm going through. Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 7. "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Now think about it with me. This man found the path, an alternative. He found the path. A path was created by the enemy himself because of his situation in his marriage, because of his relationship with his spouse. A path appeared. He began to walk on it. And there, on the pathway, there was a person that was very crafty. All of a sudden, they appeared. The pathway is with purpose. And that is to introduce us to further deceit. Now, try to kind of, you know, march through this whole scenario without looking at the harlot and looking at the guy and what he's trying to do, and he's looking for some sex. No, that's not the story here. I want you to see the structure of how this sequence of events brings him to a place of utter destruction. There's the three D's, the red flags. Then he finds a path which is presented to him. He chooses it thinking that it's going to be better for him. On the pathway, he meets craftiness, or he meets further deceit. He engages with this crafty, deceiving, presentation that the enemy gives to him. And then watch what happens in the next verse of verse 19 and 20. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Herein lies the major deception. All potential of being discovered, of having any implications of you walking on this pathway, is not even present. The deception is you can walk this path, which is an alternate path to your calling as a husband or a wife. You justify it because of the red flags and you can't take it anymore. The devil is crafty enough that on that pathway along your journey, there is one that's deceiving you into thinking that you can do this and get away with it. My husband's gone. He's not even around. He won't be back for a long time. In other words, dealing with every objection that you might have concerning the progress of this pathway. This is how the enemy works, because he knows, especially for Christian families, that there are going to be certain objections to alternate pathways. And there are going to be certain objections to offers along the way in that pathway. And so they have to be met. If I can assure you that you'd never be caught, that no one will ever know about this, you'd be more apt to engage because the need is so real. Watch Proverbs 7:21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to do what? What does that word say? Yield. Say it with me. Yield. See, with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Now, this tells me something about the progression of this person's destruction. Number one, he had the three red flags. Number two, a pathway is presented, an alternate way. Along the pathway comes deception. The deception somehow seduces him into thinking that no one will ever know. And once he is convinced no one will ever know, there must be a certain amount of resistance still remaining in that person on that pathway that's put so much distance, disappointment, and discontentment in their marriage apart from them that he still had to yield. He must have had some resistance, but she was able to somehow break down the last bit of resistance and he yielded. Amen. Even though within the clutches of seduction, there seems to be some moral restraint, he must have attempted to resist. It was the last resistance before the assault. Now tonight, you may be sitting here, you may know someone who has one red flag. Maybe two. Maybe all three red flags are flying in that relationship. The path has appeared. Maybe that person has followed that path and has met a deceiver and has been convinced that they could get away with it. And in the last bit of their resistance has been seduced by flattering speech that they might as well go ahead and yield. I don't know where that individual might be or where you may be tonight along that journey, but there's still time. There's still time to turn around. Watch Proverbs 7 verse 25. Do not stray into her paths. Her house, verse 27a, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Rarely does a man wake up in the morning and determine that he'll commit adultery today. It's very seldom premeditated. Often there are flags in his marriage. often of his own doing, unfurled and flying, everybody sees it, yet ignoring it. He finds a path, an alternate path. He takes it. He doesn't realize that where he is going will ultimately lead to hell. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 11 and 3. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Did you know David created a path? Did you know often the path doesn't appear? Are you aware that some have the ability and the authority and the power to create their own paths to hell? Recently in our news, one of the candidates for president has been accused of sexual harassment. Very powerful man in a position of influence and authority. Oftentimes, people that are in those positions, coaches, teachers, pastors, elders, deacons, other professionals can create pathways for them to walk on by manipulating others who are subordinates. Thus, the story of David. What makes his story so ruthless is that he created the path. It wasn't presented to him. Sometimes we do the same, you know. We establish inlets in our life. Maybe it's cable television. Maybe it's movie channels. Maybe it's internet. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's magazines. Maybe it's relationships that have not been kept proper. You've crossed the line, creating paths. 2 Samuel 11, 26 and 27, the story continues to unfold. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. Watch this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, what's interesting about this whole story is the time that lapses between the creation of the path and when God finally speaks. You know, I look at that and sometimes I'm frightened inside to my core. Other times I think, well, thank God for his grace. I'm not sure how to interpret that, but many say that perhaps even a year passed before God said anything. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David in chapter 12. Verse 1 and 7, and he came to him and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. In other words, what are you doing? What are you thinking, David? Did David have three flags? I don't really think you need to have three red flags to create a pathway. You don't necessarily have to be discontented with a spouse or put distance between you and a spouse. No, you could put distance between you and God. You could be discontented between you and your relationship with God. You can be discouraged. You can have all three red flags in your own spiritual life and have a great marriage. Those three D's are red flags that will reveal an alternate pathway of a man or a woman's life. When you put distance between yourself and God, it is a dangerous place. Often people will ask me, well, Pastor, how is it this person seemed to be so spiritual? They had a great marriage. Why would he give up everything for that path? Truth be known, the red flags were flying. Nobody was seeing it. Nobody identified it. The fact was that there was distance between him and his God. He was discontented with his relationship with God. So David lived in sin for over 1 year before Nathan confronted him. Perhaps David was being given opportunity, given chance, given time to turn back and leave this ill-advised choosing, this ill-advised pathway. Not exactly a message that you can shout about, but at the same time, if you can understand its meaning, it could save a life. It could save a home. It could save a marriage. It could save a ministry. How I wish I could stand in front of 500 pastors and preach this message. Because many stand on alternative pathways because they're discontented with the things that they've achieved. They don't feel successful. There's distance between them and God. How long can we continue on the path before God confronts us? Here's some questions that I have to ask myself. Have I taken the wrong pathway? Number one, here's one of the ways I could do that. I can begin to ask myself, have I become infatuated with another person? Am I infatuated? Do I look forward in a special way to my times there? Do I attempt to create acceptable, unquote, opportunities in which to interact on that path? Do I direct my work on that path? Do I direct my ministry down that lane? And so it's undercover. It looks like it's legitimate. But in reality, I'm undercover. I'm in camo. Do you follow what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, when I begin thinking about men and the covenant that God made with men in the Old Testament, it is a little strange to me where God put the outward sign of his covenant. Selah. Semper fidelis. Always faithful. That's the motto of the Marine, isn't it? It's the motto of the United States Marine Corps. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to this young pastor, giving him some admonitions of how to stay on the right path. He said, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I don't want to say it, I won't. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let me give you the characteristics in our last couple of minutes together. Of faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you understand faithfulness, it will keep you from falling. It is the guardrails upon the path of righteousness that will keep you in the middle of God's will. The alternate paths are all around us. They're presented to us legitimately every day with the morals of this nation and the people and the society in which we live. It has changed. Everything has become acceptable. Number one, Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, I don't want you to think it's just purely sexual here, because there's much more here in the scripture than just not looking at other women. God made men to appreciate beauty, and there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman and going, wow, she's beautiful. We all know that. The second look is when you start getting in trouble. And the stare or the glare in the second look is when you are really in trouble. But he is committed with his eyes. He is committed with his eyes not to behold evil, not to look upon tormenting aspects of life. And Lot was tormented in his soul, his mind, will, and his emotions by the lifestyle or by the pathways of choosing of the generation of the Sodomites in which he lived among. He was tormented by it. And he said, well, why didn't he just look away? Because he wasn't a faithful man. He didn't understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is a choice not to behold evil. Amen. It's not necessarily keeping rules, not trying to be more righteous than someone else in our own self-effort. It is a covenant you make with God to say, I will not behold evil. I don't want to look upon it. I don't want to see it. Number two. Well, let me give you another verse first. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her already has committed adultery with her in his heart. Number two, he is committed with his mind. So first of all, he's committed with his eyes. A faithful person is committed with their mind. Philippians chapter 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you know that your mind is the line of scrimmage in your Christian life? You know what a line of scrimmage is in football? That's where we line up. You're on one side and I'm on the other. It's what separates the offense from the defense. It's what marks my forward progress or loss of down. It's the line of scrimmage. My mind, your mind as a Christian is my line of scrimmage. It's what lines it out. It's what marks my progress, how I think. So Philippians 2 and 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My mind becomes not only my offense, but my defense. There are some thoughts I just don't permit. It's sort of like these machines that you can go up to and they take tokens. And if you try to put in anything else but the token that its mechanism accepts, it spits it right back out again. You put a quarter in there, it doesn't work, or it doesn't fit in the slot. A person's mind who has committed their mind to God, other thoughts don't work. They don't fit. They don't. The mechanism isn't set to receive them. It won't turn it on. You have to learn to look away and then pray. I've said that a lot. Look away and pray. I've told many men that. They'll say, well, Pastor, what do you do? I said, look away and then pray. If it catches your eye, it will soon be embedded in your mind. So I'm first faithful with my eyes. Then I'm faithful with my eyes, my mind, knowing that it's my line of scrimmage. Knowing that if I allow it in through my eye gate, it will soon become part of my thought process. And as a man thinks, then so is he. I will think that the light is green because she said her husband is away and I'm not going to get caught. That thought is a lie. He's the father of lies. When you think lies, what is the devil's lies? Their thoughts. Their anti-thoughts. Their thoughts that are not God thoughts. What does Isaiah 55 say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're both higher than your thoughts, higher than your ways. Therefore, get my thoughts in your mind. So I have to be faithful in my thoughts, knowing that I have to be transformed by the renewing of my thoughts. by the renewing of my mind. I can't let the token work in this slot. Number three, I have to be committed with my lips. Psalm 19:14. Boy, I usually make this a part of my daily prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My lips, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because my speech is an indicator of which path I am on. Did you hear me? What you say is descript of where you are. Your words are in alignment to your path. So it reveals your pathway and your location on the pathway. What progression you've made on that pathway. Have you just made a choice to take an alternative path? Or on that pathway, have you met deceit? Or have you already yielded? Or have you entered the house that has its destiny in hell? Your speech will reveal that. So you make a commitment, you make a covenant, you become faithful in your words. You become faithful in your words. We take inventory of what I'm saying. I know that my words describe my location. It takes only a few minutes to speak with someone. I get a lot of people, you know, they come to the church and they begin to want to talk to the pastor. I have no idea why, but they do. So they come up and they'll start talking to me. And about 2 minutes in, I'm like, yeah. Your path and my path are not the same path. How many have ever met someone like that? You know what I'm talking about? Because their words are describing where they're located and where they are. I don't want to be. Number four. The characteristic of a faithful person is that they are not only committed with their eyes, with their mind, with their lips, but with their hands. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. It's interesting that the hands are tied to wrath and doubting. Isn't that interesting? So as you see your hands, what you do is definitive of either doubt or faith, wrath or love. It's a very interesting analogy and comparison the scripture gives us there. It's not just merely lifting up holy hands and singing kumbaya, you know. Praise the Lord, I love you Jesus. You know, that's easy to do. You could do that on the wrong pathway. That's not a problem. But when we understand that what we do is tied more to our doubts, our fears, or our apprehensions, or our wrath, our anger, our inability to love and to accept other people, I recognize now that I am not becoming faithful. I'm losing my faithfulness. Secondly, the application of this is keep your hands to yourself. Don't put them on me. No man should ever touch another woman other than two places, shoulder, elbow. That's the only place you have permission to touch my wife. Shoulder, elbow, not her waist. That's not your place. Grab her knee, isn't that good? You better back off. Right? Shoulder, elbow. Right? And, you know, we've often taught this in church, the whole idea of interactive etiquette between the opposite sexes. We don't hug chest to chest. I don't want your chest in my chest as a woman. And just hug me on the side. That's good. I'm good with that. but I do not need the other. If you do, do this, like I'm 8 months pregnant. Okay? All right. Say, oh, come on, Pastor. Lighten up. Number or whatever it is, he's committed with his feet. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We're talking about characteristics of faithfulness. So when I see I lack these characteristics, one or two, or maybe I'm slighted in a few of them, maybe I've got a little bit of it, but not totally, I'm recognizing I'm losing my faithfulness. If I'm losing my faithfulness, then I have to realize that flags must be flying. I can't deny the fact that the red flags are all over the place. And if they are, I'm in danger. I am going to choose an alternate path. I'm going to be deceived. I am in a very vulnerable place right now. Now, often if I teach something like this, my marriage counseling load goes up. Because people are thinking, all right, we're going to go see the pastor because we got some flags in our marriage. Just get the tape and listen to it again. I think maybe that'll help you. Maybe I have one. Maybe I have two. Maybe I have all three. But listen, having the flags is still time. You're not on the path. There's still time. But even if you have the flags and you're on the path, there's still time. You don't have to keep walking. Because let me tell you, if you keep walking, she's going to meet you. Deception's coming. But even if you've kept walking and you've been deceived, there's still time. You can turn around tonight. You can come back to house of God. You can come back to God's grace. But even if you've resisted and now you've yielded and you had deceit and you've had the wrong path and you've had the red flags, there's still time. You can come back tonight. That's the beauty of God's grace and his restorative power. Hallelujah. And even if you've done all those things, choose the path, the red flags, you've seen deceit, you've yielded, and you've even gone into the house that leads to the highway of hell. While you still have a breath, there's still time. And you can come back to Jesus Christ tonight and be restored and have everything put back in your life. Hallelujah! What a good God we serve. He's committed with his feet. Did I read that one yet? All right. In other words, leave no forwarding address. When you flee immorality, don't leave a forwarding address. Joseph left his coat and wasn't planning on coming back. He is quick to remove himself from morally compromising situations. Guard yourself where your feet go. I remember as a young minister, I think it was Dr. Summerall that was teaching on etiquette between the opposite sex. He said, if you have to ride in a car with another woman that's not your wife, have her drive and you sit in the back seat. Don't get caught in the front seat with her and not you driving with her next to you. Make it obvious you're not together. That's the last alternative if you have to do that. In other words, provide yourself a buffer of morally compromising situations. Remember, David first sinned how? With his eye. He lost his faithfulness. It was cracking. He second sinned in his mind. Boy, she looks good. His faithfulness was cracking at the foundation. He third sinned with his lips. And he fourth with his hands. And then finally with his feet. Before he ever engaged in sexual intercourse with Bathsheba, he had already sinned. That's why Jesus said, if you look upon the woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Because Jesus said, your faithfulness has broken down. So what I want us to be challenged with tonight is, first of all, be honest in your marriage. Are there red flags? How many of them exist? Have I chosen an alternative path? How far along am I? Have I gone to the point of yielding? Have I entered the house with the highway to hell? Am I breaking down in my faithfulness? My eyes? Am I seeing cracks in my foundation, in my thinking? Those are the times when you do inspections and you say, I must run to somebody who can help me repair this now. Amen. Before it's too late. Cedar Point, one of the premier roller coaster amusement parks in the world. I think it's like number one, isn't it, with all the roller coasters. They have a maintenance group there. You know what they do? They go over those mechanics and structural engineering of those rides with microscopes, looking for hairline cracks. Because they know that if they don't look for the fracture, there'll be disaster. And if they see it, what do? Shut it down. That ought to teach us something. Shut it down. Now, don't you put another person on that ride. Some months ago, years ago actually, I was doing a men's conference and I set the guys up. I don't know if any of you were there. I don't think so, but this was a number of years ago. And I was teaching on morality. And I had my daughter-in-law, who's a very beautiful girl. I said, I want you to come in and interrupt me when I'm preaching and hand me a note. That's all you got to do. So there's about 300 guys sitting there. Here comes Rachel walking down. I said, put on a, you know, nice dress, a little short, not too bad, but just, you know, look professional, but look attractive. So she comes walking in. It was amusing to feel the tension in the room. She gives me the note and I talk with her a minute. I said, thanks a lot. You can go back now. And she left. And I said, that's my topic today. I want to talk about something nobody's willing to talk about. Because every one of you saw her. Every one of you have had some reaction along the line. Let's talk about your reactions. And then I brought out her mom and dad. And I put them up on the stage. And I brought out her boyfriend. And I brought out her doctor who just told her that she has AIDS. And I brought out her pastor. And I brought out her siblings, her brother, who is ready to take this guy's head off. I said, wait a minute. You have to understand, when you sleep with her, you sleep with the whole family. Just wanted you to know that. So she looked good there, but let me tell you, let me introduce you to her dad with the shotgun up here. Yeah, that's him. In other words, counting the cost. Understanding the end. Then I brought in two or three little children. And I said, these are your daughters. These are your sons. Now you have to tell them what you did and why you and mommy aren't going to live together anymore. Go tell them now. They're wanting to know what you want to tell them. See, we don't think about that when we're on that pathway because we've been deceived because the green light, he's away, he's not coming back. We've yielded our last resistance and we think nothing is ever going to be told. No one will ever know. I mean, we have a confidentiality agreement, someone said. We paid her off. I'm not even sure what it was. Oh, yes, I do. Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, it was that. Listen, you can't cover it. And that's the beauty of the deceit of the enemy. When you begin to see fractures in your eyes, in your mind, in your level of faithfulness, that's the time for you to raise the red flag and to call upon the name of the Lord and let Jesus come and begin to heal you and get some help right where you are. And don't let it progress any further. This is a tough topic to talk about, but I didn't think I can go into the Christian Home series without at least dancing on the issue just a little bit, okay? And I hope that it's helped you a little bit tonight. And pray and ask the Lord where you might be in that relationship. I met with a couple not long ago who's been married 30-some years. And they've just had literally no communication in their marriage at all. She does her thing, he does his thing. When her thing doesn't match his thing, they clash. And it happens all the time. And sitting down with them, I said, have you ever talked about that? You can't talk to him. Here's no talking to him. Me? Try talking to you. Have you ever heard yourself? That's all you do is shove God down my throat. I'm like, wow, this is bad. This is really bad. And the other day, finally, after I don't know how many times we've talked, I got a phone call. And the wife said, thanks for talking to my husband the other day. He and I talked for 3 hours. I said, you did? Hallelujah, there is a God. Communication. Communication. You may not be able to see it, but maybe if I tell you it's here, you'll see it. That's all. So go home tonight and pray and ask the Lord. You think, well, everything's good. It may be good. Why don't you just make sure? Because the Christian home is the foundation of your local church. And your local church is the foundation of your community and your city and of our nation. So let's have strong homes and strong churches and we'll have a strong nation. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Woo. That was a little hard. All right. Thank you. Father, if you're here with your spouse, take their hand. If you're not, then, you know, I understand that. But, Lord God, as we close this time out, we know, Father, that there are flags in our lives. And sometimes we ignore them. So we're just getting used to seeing them. But I pray tonight, Father, for a revealing, an uncovering. Lord, I'm asking for something that rarely publicly we ever ask for. But I'm asking for strong homes in our church. I'm asking for less fighting and arguing and self-centeredness. I'm asking for more love and prayer, belief and faith in our homes. I'm asking, God, that our homes would be examples of what we believe. And Lord, if there are those that are in our audience tonight in this place that maybe this message is resonating with them because they see themselves on an alternative path. May the grace of God begin to reach gently into their soul, pulling them back into the gentle, redeeming arms of our Savior. And may they quickly leave that place, God, through repentance, I ask. Help us, O God, to be a strong church, to be able to reach to the community for those that are broken and fractured and beyond repair in the natural, and offer them a living Savior who can heal, redeem, and restore. Thank you, Father. We'll give you all praise and glory, and we give you thanks and worship. Let's give him some worship right now. Would you? Come on, lift your hands up. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Come on, there's not one of us in here that have not been on that alternative path at one time or another. Come on, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise, God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me, Jesus. You've been good to me, Father. Oh, I just want to give you all the praise. Give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, Father, we want to make a covenant to be faithful. We want to make a covenant, oh God, with our eyes. Come on, right where you stand. Just give him your covenant with your eyes. Father, I will not look upon any evil thing, God. No, Lord, I only have eyes for you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I make a covenant with my mind. I thank you, Father, that my mind is that which was also Christ's. It is the line of scrimmage in my life, and it's my defense, oh God. The way I think is the way you think. Lord, I make a commitment, oh God, to be faithful tonight with my words, my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I make a commitment, oh God, even with my hands. Father, I walk by faith and not by sight. I walk, oh God, in love and not wrath, not in hate. And tonight, Father, I commit my feet, my pathway to you, Lord. I thank you, Father God, I'm leaving no forwarding address of my past. For all things are becoming new in Jesus Christ. All things are passing away. Hallelujah. And I will be quick to remove myself from any morally compromising situation. For this I give you glory and give you praise. Give you honor and give you thanks. Give you honor and give you thanks, O Lord. I give you praise tonight. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. You are holy, holy, and I will worship you, Almighty God. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we thank you this night, God, we've gathered in this room, Lord. We've taken this Wednesday night, November 2nd of 2011, and we've declared it to be the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, with the remaining 4 or so hours left in this day, God, we make a vow to give you glory and praise. We say, oh God, that we will glorify you and live for you. And we thank you, Lord, that provision was in this day. Hallelujah. You fed me and watered me and clothed me and sheltered me. You've been good to me, God. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so grateful. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful, Lord. As I lay my head on the bed tonight, Father, I thank you that angels surround me. You said you give your servants sweet sleep. I thank you, Lord, that I know your faithfulness will be there throughout the night, and new mercies will be there in the morning when I get up again. And Father, I look forward to the day, oh God, that you have prepared for me. That next day, that day, oh God, that I can glorify you, love others, Father, giving you all the praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you're not born again tonight, you're here by chance and you don't know the Lord, man, we want to pray with you before you leave so you can get to know Jesus. Maybe you're on an alternative path that's really messed you up. Hey, God's got a pathway of restoration, redemption. He's got a pathway of comfort, love. We'd like to pray with you and introduce you to that as well. You know, we want to just also say thank you for your giving. We were able to give Sunday because you gave to feed the hungry. I was able to write a check to Ann for $300 for more turkeys. So that's going to buy a lot of turkeys. So we thank God for that, right? So keep your generosity coming. You can give on the way out. Thank you, Tom. And who's back there? Hardy, you back there? Okay. All right. And make your check out to CNC. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you on Sunday. Hey, by the way, you know, we preach Sunday how God rides on the wings of the wind. And the Lord said, okay, part two. If God rides on the wings of the wind, he rests in the eye of the storm. So that's the second part of the message. I'm so excited about it. Live right, love everybody, pray hard.